Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
So, especially those of us who maybe haven't spent as many years in the church, a word like amen can be kind of confusing, right? We think it's that you just got to tack it on at the end to make sure God heard your prayer. And that's not the case. It is that beautiful declaration, as I mentioned, that we believe God's word to be true and we trust in Him. And so be it. May it be so, even as He said. And that's why we focus on things like you're one. God has given us a command to reach out, to be witnesses, to share the good news of Jesus with the world around us. And He's told us that He will equip us. He will give us the Spirit, the power, the ability to do so. And so we say amen, and we choose that one person, and we focus on them before the end of this year. So I want to encourage you to continue, be praying, how can you reach your one? If you need some resources or you need a way to do it, just let me know. We've got some great things we can do. You can also grab one of those Gospels of Mark, on the they're under the kids' check-in computer, just the little red ones. Hand them to a friend and say, hey, would you read this with me? We're just going to go through this story about Jesus and just get to know Him. And there's some good stuff in there. So who's your one? Be focusing them on them before the end of the year. Threads of Hope, we've got a great team who's working together to collect clothing, especially to help women who have had some ups and downs in their life, trying to reestablish a career. We want good clothes, professional clothes for ladies. And of course, they're also taking clothes for men and boys and kids and babies and stuff too. So some of that, you know, we'll be distributing from our own storehouse here. Some of it we'll be sharing with other ministries. All of it's a great way for you to just clean out your closet, the good stuff, and make an impact in the life of someone. None of those old stretchy t-shirts that should have been burned a long time ago, but you couldn't, you know, separate yourself from them. So Threads of Hope. You can donate back by the check-in station or the welcome counter, or just bring them in and let us know. We'll get them in the right room for storage and usage and distribution. So in 2 weeks, so not this next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, first Sunday in November, we're going to be taking a break for November and December from the Gospel of Mark. And you might ask why. Well, I'll tell you why. Because we need to. And so, no, I love this. Actually, next week, we're going to hit a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. And it's a great place for us to pause, spend some time in a couple of other things, including a Christmas season. And then beginning next year, we'll restart Mark and get to the end of Mark just in time for Easter. So we're really working hard to make sure our themes hit well. But in 2 weeks, we're going to start a short 4-week series through the month of November called Kingdom Come. The Sunday that it starts will be the Sunday just before elections. Some of you maybe will have already mailed in your ballots or voted early, or you've already, you know, gotten your third or fourth ballot in by this time. That was a joke. Only once. You're only allowed to vote once, just so you know. That Sunday before election, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and its influence upon politics and our world. And don't worry, I'm not going to stand up here and promote any specific candidate necessarily, but I am going to promote Jesus as King and how that should affect our everyday life. And we're going to continue the series through the whole month of November and talk about morality within the kingdom. We're going to talk about leadership within the kingdom. And we're going to talk about recruiting others into the kingdom. So just want to encourage you to be looking forward to that with me. Kingdom Come. And it's going to be a good series. This coming Friday night, the 23rd, 7:30 p.m. out here in the lawn area, we're going to be sharing a movie. And I forgot to print the posters, Missy, so if you're watching, you can pray for my soul that I get things straight. So there'll be posters in the foyer. Imagine there are posters in the foyer. that you can see and how great it's going to be. And 7:30 Friday night. So I got to go print those out before the end of service, I guess. I'll figure that out somehow. Somebody want to just come preach for me real quick while I go print the posters? No take. Steve, you were thinking about it. You were ready. Okay, so we are continuing our series called The Christ. Open up your Bibles, if you have them, to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and following. So the Gospel of Mark, of course, that gospel, that word, the good news. A lot of times, remember, in church we use words and we just use them and don't really know what they mean. Like, amen. Maybe you thought it was just the end of a prayer. It means so be it. Gospel means good news, a declaration of a change, especially a change in kingship or leadership. And so the whole Gospel of Mark is the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King. He's the Son of God. And this week we're going to talk about leaven and how we need to beware the leaven. And so we'll get into that as we dive into the Word together and understand what Jesus means by that and how that applies to our life today. So if you have your Bible, once again, Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21 is going to be our full passage this morning. But we're going to start with just the first couple of verses. But just a reminder where Jesus is. He is in Galilee, usually around Capernaum here, the north side of the Sea of Galilee, the north west side, and he's hanging out and he's talking with folks and sharing the good news of the gospel, which is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he's in Capernaum, and then verses 11 through 13 happen. So here's what happens in 11 through 13 of chapter 8. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. The other side being the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Tiberias. So Jesus, he is confronted in Capernaum by the Pharisees, and they come to him and they begin to argue with him. Now remember, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They're very focused on rule keeping, on making sure that everybody else keeps the rules. They were the ones when Jesus has the encounter regarding defilement and talking about washing hands or not washing hands. Jesus tells them and everyone around that it's not what you put into your body that defiles you, but it is instead what comes up out of your heart that is a sign of defilement. And so these Pharisees, these religious elite, they come to Jesus and they begin to argue with him. And they want to pick a fight with Jesus. And it says that they are seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, I just want you guys to go over in your mind, and you can even, you know, holler out if you're so inclined. What are some things that Jesus has already done to prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God? I want you to ponder some of those things. What have we seen from Jesus so far? Yeah, he's already fed 5,000. What else? Sure, in the Gospel of John, we've got the wedding, the water into wine. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him heal. What kinds of healings have we seen? Well, we've seen the woman who was sick for 12 years get better at a touch. We saw a little girl. What happened to the little girl? She died. He brought her back to life, right? Resurrected. Well, resuscitated is really, resurrection's a different thing altogether, technically. So he brings her back to life. What else have we seen? I mean, he's walked on water. All of these public ministries, everybody who came to him was healed. Their demons were cast out. I mean, who thinks that Jesus has already done a fairly substantial amount of stuff to prove who he is? Well, I do. And the disciples, by the time we get to this point, the disciples have walked with Jesus for about 2 years. That's where we're at in the cycle of his ministry. Right, at least 2 years. He's been going through Galilee. He's been going through the Gentile area. Remember, up to about 8 months potentially. And he has been showing everyone who he is with good works, with signs and miracles. And he's been teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so these Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they're saying, everything you've done until now isn't good enough. And they say they want a sign from heaven. Now, if you've read the Old Testament much, you know that in the Old Testament we see a few things that happen as signs from God to like confirm a prophet. We can go into Exodus. What happens in Exodus? Well, we get the 10 plagues to prove that God wants his children to be freed from Egyptian slavery. And all of those were clear signs from heaven. I mean, when you've got burning hail from heaven, you realize, hey, there's some kind of God involved here. The prophet Elijah, anybody remember what he was able to do, or God did through him, and God revealed himself through him? He prays, and what comes down from heaven? Fire, yes, and it consumes the fire, and I mean, everybody likes fire, right? Maybe it's just me, but it consumes the offering, it consumes the wood, it consumes the stone altar, and it proves who God is, and this is kind of what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus. Jesus, you've done some really nice stuff, but we want to be able to stand here right now and for you to call down from heaven some sort of sign. But it says that they made this request to test him. Now, the word test, it can mean to tempt with the intent of just bringing about destruction. So the sign from heaven, they want additional confirmations of who he is, and the word test, to tempt with the intent of destruction, and really underlying the thought is that there's no possibility to convince the people who are testing. In other words, the Pharisees are coming to Jesus with their own preconceived notions, and their intent is not, Jesus, show us a sign that we can believe. But instead, Jesus, we're asking you for a sign, and we don't believe you can do it because we want to prove you're not who you say you are. They come with the intent not to believe, but to destroy. They come with a desire not to say, Jesus, you really are the Messiah, but instead to be able to walk away and say to one another, see, I told you he wasn't real. And that is their intent. So Jesus responds in the way that they really deserve. He sighs deeply in his spirit and he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So Jesus, he's deeply impacted. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, it says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. But Jesus starts with this deep sigh. Where do sighs come from? Sighs come from being tired. They come from being frustrated and worn out. If you've ever dealt with a toddler who simply will not conform to your expectations, no matter how much you are working to confront them and bring them in line, you understand where a deep sigh can come from. I've told the story before, but my favorite story of dealing with a rebellious child is our oldest son, Justice. And some of you know him, and you got to know him as a friend because he's an adult now. But when he was a toddler, we had a VCR. That's a video cassette recorder. And they had these things, right, where you put it in. It was a video cassette. And you recorded videos on this cassette. It was amazing. It was like it was necromancy. But you wanted to be able to watch your soap operas later. You would record them on the tape, right? So anyway, he would get up as a child, just toddling and barely able to crawl and pull himself up, and he was fixated on the VCR. He would crawl across the room. He would pull himself up. He would look at us over his shoulder, and then he would stick his hand into the VCR. He would just, so it's got an opening about, yay big, and that little toddler hand just right in there. He could get all the way up to his elbow, and he would look at us the whole time, just, right? And so we'd go, and we'd say no, and we would pull his arm out, and we'd flick his hand, because we believed in being responsible parents, disciplined properly in accordance with the offense. And so then we'd go and set him across the room, we'd set back down. He'd crawl over to the VCR, he'd pull himself up, he'd look at us, and he'd stick his hand in. Right? Just over and over, and you see the same process repeat over and over. This rebellion, this clear, this is wrong, and yet you keep choosing it. And that's how Jesus feels. Just this, really? Again? Here we are again. You just don't get it. And he quotes Psalm 95, just a portion of it, Psalm 95:10. And it is this, that you are a wicked and rebellious generation and you keep seeking signs. In other words, you keep looking for excuses to not believe. We're going all the way back to Exodus, actually. Exodus, it's already happened that God had done the 10 plagues. He had taken the children of Israel out through the Red Sea, parted. He had protected them from Pharaoh. He was guiding them with fire by night and a cloud by day. And yet still they were rebelling against him and wanting him to do more. And God says to them, you are a rebellious generation and you keep seeking signs. You keep wanting more proof that I am who I say that I am. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, here is the truth, truly, or verily, or amen, I say to you. Here's how it's going to be. No sign will be given to this generation. I'm done. I'm not going to kowtow to what you think I should be doing as Messiah. Instead, I have already given you all the proof you need if you genuinely look at it. I'll give you no sign. Now, we can say, well, what about there in Mark where he says, no sign but the sign of Jonah? Well, guess what the sign of Jonah was? Buried 3 days like Jonah was in the whale or the fish for 3 days, and then brought back to life, buried in a tomb after the cross, brought back to life on the third day as Jonah was spit out of the fish on the third day. Jesus says, this is how you can know. If you think you want a sign, no other signs. I'm not going to do what you say, but the plan of my Father includes one more sign for you to understand who I am, and that is the sign of Jonah. Now, here in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. He leaves Capernaum. He leaves Galilee, which is the northwestern portion of the Sea of Galilee area. He leaves that, and he doesn't come back again. And it wasn't because he was tired. It wasn't like, I'm done with you people. But he had already shared everything he was going to share with them. And he moved on. This is the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And what we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark from here on out is Jesus is going to progressively travel closer and closer to Jerusalem over the course of the rest of the Gospel of Mark, essentially. And he is, from here on out, he's finished up most of his teaching ministry to the crowds, and he is slowly moving step by step to his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day. And so the teaching is done, and he said, you get no sign like what you're asking for, but I've got one more thing to show you, and that is the sign of Jonah. And I want you to be watching for it. So Jesus moves up from Capernaum up here on the upper northwest side. And he sails across, probably to Bethsaida, we think, over to the eastern shore. And this is what happens. They leave, and then we get this circumstance that comes down here on verses 14 through 21 as they're sailing. So the disciples and Jesus are on a cruise, and here's what it says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he, Jesus, cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? What's wrong with you people? Why don't you guys get this?" So as they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee over to Bethsaida, it's not a long trip, but it's a few hours, and they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them. Now remember, Jesus, his group of disciples is 12 grown men and himself. One loaf of bread. And when we think of bread, we think even, you know, Wonder. Well, hey, maybe that's enough to get them across the sea, right? Well, when we're talking loaves of bread, we're just talking round, little, not very thick loaves of bread. Kind of, you know, personal pan pizza size loaves of bread, right? And so it's really not enough to feed all 13 of them. It's really not enough to sate their hunger if they get hungry on this great four-hour journey across the Sea of Galilee, right? I mean, oh my goodness, we might starve to death is really what's going through their minds. It's like they're little children. In the midst of this discussion that they've forgotten the bread, Jesus wants to teach them something. Now remember, they've just had an encounter with the Pharisees. They've just had an encounter with the religious elite who were trying to trick Jesus, who were trying to prove he really isn't the Messiah. And so Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." In other words, he wants them to focus on something specific during their time together. Stop worrying about bread, guys. I want you to listen to me. Now, I'm going to key off of this idea of bread, though, since it seems to be so important to you. Let's talk about leaven. And I want you to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, as we just go through that phrase, to watch out, he says, I want you to see, I want you to keep your eyes open and beware of, be on guard against the leaven. Now, leaven, what is leaven? And in fact, the more I say the word, the weirder it sounds, right? But anybody who's ever done any baking knows that there are a number of different types of leavenings. You can use baking powder. You can use baking soda. You can use yeast. You can let it ferment. That there's all these different ways to get bread or cakes or cookies to rise. That you don't want little tortillas all the time, right? I mean, every once in a while a tortilla is nice, but even tortillas, interestingly enough, have leavening. They poof up when you cook them. Leavening is this stuff that you put into a bread to make it rise. And if you've ever baked, you know it doesn't take much. You know, you put in cups of flour, you put in teaspoons of yeast. That you can even just let stuff rot in your fridge and call it sourdough. And it just takes a little bit and you mix it in with the flour and yay, you know, you've got leavening. It doesn't take much. It's powerful. It's subtle. It doesn't affect much. Some breads and stuff. The flavor, it's not like something that's like, you know, a critical taste component necessarily. But when Jesus is talking about leaven, he's not talking about how the Pharisees make their bread. He's talking about the evil, quiet influence of the teachings of the Pharisees. The corruption that just happens. You know, I mean, it's interesting. You can even like leaven bread by just leaving it sit out. There's enough stuff floating in the air that you can make bread rise by leaving it sit out for a while and giving it an opportunity to grow some wild things. In the Passover, to prepare for the Passover, if you're making unleavened bread, you have to cook it within a certain amount of time to meet Jewish kosher rules, because they understand even just the dough sitting out on the counter for too long influences the bread and introduces leavening into it. And so when Jesus says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he's not talking about how they make bread. He's talking about their corrupting influences and how subtle and small it starts out in your life, but it has a huge influence in who you are. And so watch out for the leaven, the influence, the teaching, the corruption of these two different groups of people. He says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, and watch out for the leaven of Herod. Now, we might go, what? And that's okay. We can question, what's Jesus talking about? Well, I think it's really easy as we think about, if we're talking about teaching and corrupting and subtle influences that steal from us our connection to God, that steal from us our genuine Christian faith, that the leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of the religious elite. The big talking heads that tell us, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to look like Jesus. And I got to be careful, right? Because I'm a little bit of a talking head, right? I'm a little bit of just this person representing, trying to say, I think to the best of my abilities, here's what God would have us to understand from this. But we have to understand that the religious elite have to always be measured against the truth of Scripture. Against the Word of God. That the ultimate authority in our life is not some great teacher. And in fact, if I contradict Scripture, I want you to come to me. More than one time in my life, I've had to say, oh yeah, that's wrong. I'll need to say something out loud to correct that. I'll never forget, went to a youth event, got so mixed up on my history of Israel. I taught from the front that Jeroboam and Rehoboam were both sons of Solomon. And some of you are going, okay, so? Except I get done teaching and I have a student come running up to me. That's not true. It says right here, one of them was a son of Solomon and the other one was a general. Oh, you're right. That was wrong. And I had to correct. I've misspoken on things. Even here, I'm quite certain I've misspoken or said something that could be taken the wrong way. And it's so important for you to look at God's Word and to hear what I say and go, well, yeah, that matches. Let's move forward with that. Or to say, I'm not so sure. And to come to me afterwards and to talk about it with me. And we can talk about either how I arrived at that way of sharing it, or you can have the joy of knowing that you corrected me. Because it can be joy to be right, right? But it's foolish to just take the words of the religious elite as though they are more important than the gospel itself, or more important than God's Word. That was the very fault that the reformers in the 1500s stood up against the Catholic Church for. That should be the same fault that we stand up against the religious elite of our day. I got to tell you, in the last 6 months, I have watched leaders within evangelical Christianity begin to teach and say things that make me go, what? That doesn't line up with Scripture. It sounds really good. Be nice, love people, support this, belong to that. But it doesn't line up with what God's word says. It's a compromise of the truth of God for something that sounds good to men. The religious elite in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they were focused upon rules. They were focused upon living rightly in order to be in right relationship with God. And living rightly is good, but it is not appropriate when it slips into legalism and you make little rules about all kinds of stupid stuff like the Pharisees did. You see, they thought they knew the way to God, right? And that's what they did. They had good intentions. They really did want to be righteous men, but they did it all wrong. The same can be true in our day and age, that we have religious elites who are wanting to be good people. They want to do the right thing, but instead of doing the right thing that God says, they do what seems right to them, or say what seems right to them, or teach what seems right to them. And they might even get a lot of accolades from the culture just going, "Yay, that's so nice." And all the time they're teaching lies straight from the pit of hell that contradict the truth of God's word. We've got to be careful to measure the leaven that we're introducing into our life. Does it line up with God's word? Is it something that really is what God says? Or is it just feel-good lies that seem right to us but contradict the truth of God's word? And then we get to Herod. Now, Herod was king over the area. He was underneath the Roman Empire, so he ruled an area there up in Galilee. And he was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, if you guys remember. And he wanted to be loved and he wanted to be accepted, but he really was the torchbearer for cultural and political elite. He wanted to be cutting edge. He wanted to be well known. His father before him had rebuilt the temple and tried to make life great. I mean, there is so much just politicking going on in the life of Herod. So much, I want to be cutting edge, cultural. It's all, if you were, you know, somebody in that day, like Herod, he would have had his own TikTok probably. He would have been on TMZ all the time. You probably would have seen his picture at the grocery store, in the magazine racks. You know, Herod was that kind of man. And he's the political elite too. And Jesus is saying that someone like Herod has an influence on us, a subtle, corrupting influence. The people who want to be culturally cutting edge, who want to have power, the political, the cultural elite, they subtly lead us astray and corrupt our true faith and trying to make it into something for their own gain and their own good. I got to tell you, as much as I don't like politics, and those of you who've known me for the last 3.5 years and talked about me or talked with me or listened to my sermons, I really do not like to draw hard lines, because I think that we can have differing convictions on certain things. Like God's word tells us to care for the poor, right? But we can have different perspectives on what that looks like. God tells us to seek certain protections for orphans and widows, to care for others. I mean, it's so very clear, and we can disagree about how to do that and end up with two different political spectrums, right? But there are certain things where nowadays it's getting to the point where the leaven of the political elite has become so corrupting, so destructive, that we've got to be careful to measure everything against God's word, against his truth. Now, you know, we can look at things like voters' guides, and I do recommend. I had somebody say to me, "I didn't know any of these like down ticket folks. I've been so consumed with Trump or Biden that I don't know who Guy Ruschenthaler is." You know, Ruschenthaler in our area. So these are good things, right? When you're talking politics. But I also think it's important for us to compare things to God's word. I was reading online, someone said, you can actually take Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 and following, and it talks about the corruption of mankind and how God abandoned them to their own wickedness. And if you read the policy platforms of the two big ticket parties and compare them to Romans chapter 1, you begin to see encoded in their policy choices the very rebellion against God that we find in Romans chapter 1. And yet we've got Christians saying, well, I can vote for that because, you know, he's nice. Or I can vote for that because he's strong. And I just want to warn you to not vote according to your feelings, to not allow the leaven of Herod, this desire to be popular and accepted and fit in and go with the current events and trends, to corrupt your faith. But instead to measure everything against the truth of Scripture. And God speaks so clearly about so many things that when someone stands up and says, I'm against that or I am for this, that there's a lot of time where we can see it in black and white. Yeah, man, I don't want to be the pastor who gets all political and starts naming names and parties on one hand. But then again, I feel like it's so important for you guys to know there is a right choice. We are responsible for our votes. This isn't some sort of, well, you know, however it works out, kind of thing. Scripture clearly tells us, and we'll talk about this, interestingly enough, in 2 weeks in a little more detail, that the king of a nation is responsible to God to uphold morality, to protect his people. Those are the two things God specifically makes a king responsible for. Except when we get to a democracy, how does that work? You see, in a democracy, you and I, we're little kings and queens. We are the kings and queens of this country. And every year, on election day, we vote to empower someone to represent us for the next 4 years, 2 years, in certain offices, and to assume our authority as a king or a queen. Does that make sense? And so, if you say, well, my vote doesn't matter to God because I'm just choosing the best policy, it's just politics, it's not faith, I'll counter with you and I'll say Romans 13 tells us that the kings and queens of a country are responsible to God for upholding morality and protecting one another. And you and I, as the kings and queens of this democracy, are choosing the person who will represent us or the persons who will represent us and enforce our authority given by God over the course of an election cycle. And so, the person that we choose, we are responsible before God for their actions. We are responsible before God for the things that they do as the ruler. You and I. Now, you can say, well, I didn't vote for that one. I got you. I feel you. But those of you who did vote for that one, who did choose that, you know, there's lots of policy discussions we could get into, right? Those don't matter. Ultimately, what matters is the morality that God has charged us with upholding. All right? And there's a clear choice before us oftentimes when it comes to one group of folks who maybe aren't great people but support things that are in line with the morality of the Bible, another group of people who are really nice and kind and say happy things, but they are completely in rebellion against God in the things that they say they support. That's enough of that. Man, it just makes me anxious to talk about it on one hand. And so those of you who would disagree with me, I hope you would give me the same grace I would give to you in a discussion. However, I think that where I stand is not upon my own political views, but I'm working very hard to stand upon God's word. And I hope that everybody here today, online, whoever watches the video, would understand that that is a much more important stand than your political stand. You're standing upon God's word. You're working to eliminate the leaven of the religious elite that would lead you astray from your life. You're working to eliminate the leavening of the cultural and political elite who would try and use your very faith against you to convince you that what God has clearly said is wrong is okay because of words like love. Who would try and use your faith to tell you that you don't really understand God's love, His grace, His mercy. This leaven that belittles God and makes Him less than He truly is. Really, what Jesus is saying is that when you let leaven into your life, when you choose to accept the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, you are really aligning yourself with them in rejection of Jesus as King. You're aligning yourself with them in rejecting Jesus as King. So here's how the precious disciples respond. Jesus has just warned them to watch the influences they allow in their life. To say, I want you to protect yourself from the lies of the religious elite who are in this for their own glory. I want you to protect yourself from the lies of the cultural and political elite who are in this only for popularity and power. And so the disciples, in a rousing response to Jesus, begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Oh, Jesus, where is the bread? Oh, Jesus, where's my health care? Jesus, where's my social safety net? Jesus, how come you're not taking care of me the way I think you should? How ridiculous is this? Just to put this into perspective, when we look back at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had five similar loaves of bread. He fed 5,000 people. That means, by that metric, that one loaf of bread they already had in the boat was enough to feed 1,000 people. I mean, even if Jesus just replicates that miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, he had 7 loaves for 4,000. That is enough bread then, that one loaf, even on the low side of miraculous, that one loaf is enough to feed 571 people. Jesus, had he chosen to do so, could have taken that one loaf, prayed over it, began to break it, and sunk the boat with bread. Right? I mean, can you see just how ridiculous their response to Jesus' teaching is? He says, watch out for the people who would steal you from declaring me as king and try and be king in your life. Watch out for the ones who tell you you're the king of your own life. And they respond with, but feed us, Jesus. We're so hungry. Man, here's how Jesus responds. Jesus, he's aware of their distraction, and he says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Disciples, my beloved friends, what is up with you? Remember, for us, it's just been 8 chapters so far. For these men who've been walking with Jesus and living with him, they've watched his teaching, they've watched his miracles, it's been 2 years. 2 years they've been watching Jesus, living with him, seeing him do all this amazing stuff, hearing his teaching, and he says, watch out for the people who would steal your heart away from following after me. And they say, we don't have enough bread. What? No wonder he responds like this. What is your problem? Do you not able to see? Do you not able to hear even though you've got ears? Don't you remember? Ezekiel 12:12. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. This is God speaking to Ezekiel, telling him to go out and prophesy and tell the people of God to come back to him as king. And he says to Ezekiel, but you live in a place where everyone is rebellious. They have eyes, but they don't see a thing. They have ears, but they don't hear at all, because they're in absolute rebellion against me. And Jesus is essentially telling his disciples, guys, you are walking in rebellion when you refuse to listen to my teaching, but instead focus on whether or not we have enough bread. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. Can you imagine how they answered? I don't know. I mean, I'm just, you know, I'm picturing this interaction. When I have this kind of discussion with my children, where I ask them a question with an answer that is so obvious, the rock in the yard could have answered it. You know, so, what about, how many baskets did we get when I fed 5,000? 12. 12. I think it was 12, yeah. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? It was 7, I'm pretty sure. I think it was, yeah, it was 7. It's probably 7, you're right. It's a lot of bread, Jesus. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? You've seen me do so much. You've walked with me for so long. You've listened to everything I've had to say. And all you get out of this is there's not enough bread. Jesus, why aren't you taking care of us the way we expect to be taken care of? What? Don't you understand? The Gospel of Mark teaches us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in this passage, Jesus warns us to beware the subtle influences that would lead us into rebellious captivity. You see, in Ezekiel, the people didn't respond to the rebuke. They didn't listen to the call to avoid the evil influences of the world around them. And they ended up in captivity because of their rebellion. Are you allowing the subtle influences of false teachers and culture and politics to lead you astray from Jesus? To take you into places of rebellious captivity where you're more focused on bread than you are on your king? And then there's some of us here today. The disciples walked with Jesus for 2 years. They saw all this stuff and they were still focused on all the wrong things. Others of us, we've been coming to church for a long time. We've been doing the right stuff, right? We've been jumping through the hoops. We've been walking with Jesus. But when it comes down to actually allowing who he is to influence us, to really allow him to be king in our life, we're still worried about the bread. Why did you come to church today? Well, I just wanted to make God happy so maybe he'd provide for me. What? Why would you vote that way? Well, you know, because it's the right thing to do. I mean, it's completely in rebellion against God, but it's the right thing to do. Feels good. Jesus was a nice guy. I should be a nice guy too. I want to encourage you today. And this isn't stop walking with Jesus, in other words, like stop following him. But I want you to stop walking with him as just somebody who's part of the crowd. Right? Because it's so easy just to fall into the crowd and pretend like, oh yeah, this is my thing. I'm into it. It's like the disciples, 2 years of walking with Jesus, hearing all of his great teaching. I mean, literally walking with Jesus. And when he confronts them about where their heart is, they say, yeah, but we're hungry. What is wrong with you people? Why? Why are you just walking with Jesus as though he's just a dude? Right? He's just a friend who gives me nice things like bread. He's kind to me. Yeah, he is. But he's king. Stop just hanging out with Jesus. Make him king of your life. Like, really submit yourself to him. Like, really, in the way that you vote, in the way that you engage with culture, in the way that you engage with your own faith. Like, really, let him be king. I mentioned last week, you guys, thank you again for the gift cards for pastor appreciation. It's such a privilege to serve here. And yet, the greatest way that you, any of you as individuals, can show appreciation toward myself or any other pastor, elder, leader, teacher in your life is to take your faith as seriously as we take your faith. To take your walk with Jesus for real. To realize it's not just a, I like this guy. It's a daily death to self and making him king of everything kind of experience. So today, as our worship team comes up and we close out with a final song, I want you to really measure yourself against these two charges, these two challenges that Jesus gives us today. Beware the subtle influences that would lead you to rebellious captivity. I want you to really think about who controls your mind and your heart and your choices. Is it Jesus and his word, or is it some political party or some false teacher or some cultural icon? And then for those of you who have been just playing faith, who've been hanging out with Jesus but never made him the king of your life, I want to encourage you to choose to really, fully, completely submit yourself to him today. If you need to talk to somebody, I'm always available. You grab somebody else, come pray, find a corner, say, hey, can we go to lunch together? I want to talk about Jesus, something. But don't let today end without you making the choice to just stop walking with Jesus and to really worship him for who he is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings you've poured into our life. What's amazing is that whether we're a Christian or not, you have made the sun to rise, the rain to fall, our lungs and heart to work. You've made it all happen, even for those of us who are struggling with rebellion in our life, because you are a gracious and kind and loving God. But you've also taught us through your Son, Jesus, that there is a next step. Not just to walk around and live this life willy-nilly, but instead to come to him as King. To understand his perfect life, his sinless death as the sacrifice for our sins, and his resurrection on the third day, to prove that perfect sign that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. Today, I pray that all of us would stop just walking with Jesus, and we would begin to genuinely worship him for who he is. Help us to choose rightly. Give us eyes to read in your word, the truth that will impact our life. And above all else, help us to love you, Lord Jesus, like you deserve. And submit ourselves to you. Thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection, and thank you for calling my name and the names of so many here to follow after you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together. Shadows of
such boundless grace. God of ages, step down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion the grave has no claim on me. And came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its victory. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
It's because we have hope in Jesus that we can move forward and do things with confidence and joy and grace. I got to tell you, though, I am apprehensive about things like elections, but I'm also, you know what? Man, Jesus is King no matter what. And that's not some sort of trite thing to say. That is to say that in the things that we agree with, He's King. In the things that we struggle with, He's King and has allowed. And so whatever president comes, whatever country rises or falls, man, I don't want hard times, but if hard times come, Jesus is still King. Right? And so there's nothing to be afraid of, but there is much to be aware of and to seek to choose wisely. I would encourage you, if you're not registered to vote, and hearing, you know, God's word about things helps you to know, maybe I should be, you can still register online until tomorrow night. So I would encourage you to do that as a believer. And I certainly would never tell you to vote, just vote the right way. And but seriously, we have a privilege to vote as kings and queens of our country. And so I encourage you to do so and to exercise that privilege. And so if you've got questions, you want to push back a little bit, I'm always available for that. I don't have any problem talking about things. And I would encourage you, this is a voter's guide available in the back on your way out. If you feel like you're ignorant of whom you may be voting for or the policies or things that you're voting for, to grab one of these so you can be a well-informed voter. There's nothing worse than a voter who walks into the election booth and guesses. That's like Russian roulette with your faith. And so you don't want to be doing that kind of nonsense. So do vote and do be an informed voter. So tomorrow night we've got continuing... What? I have no idea what that is. I think it's inside one of these. Well... That's like getting a cheeseburger with no pickles. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine down upon you. And may you celebrate His presence in everything you do this week. God bless, and see you guys later.